Amen. We are going expositorily through the book of Philippians. The epistle of Paul, the word epistle means letter. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Philippians. Pastor Darrow has read to you chapter 2, 1 through 11. I would like to read chapter 2, 1 through 4, and we are going to be zeroing in on verse 2 this morning. So if you will follow along as I read to you Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In our last message, we looked at the four facilitators of spiritual unity. And the word facilitate means to make something easier and less difficult. And the things that we looked at last week, if you look back at your Bible, we looked at four facilitators of spiritual unity. The first one is if there be any consolation in Christ. We saw that the word if is not like we use the word if last week. It carries with it the idea of a sure thing. You could legitimately say since there be consolation. What's the word consolation? Benefit. There's benefit in Christ. How many of you have experienced benefits in being a believer? Can you see it? Oh man, there's benefits in Christ. And when we understand those benefits given to believers who walk in fellowship with the Lord, man, that should be a motivation for spiritual unity. And then the second one we saw, if there's any comfort of love. And then if any fellowship of the Spirit. And finally, if there's a heart of compassion. And that's what really, if any bowels and mercy. That's what we looked at last week, was the four facilitators, or making it easy to have unity. Today we're looking at the four features, following along with the F's. Four features for spiritual unity. And a feature is an attribute or a mark. An attribute or a mark. So we're looking at the marks of spiritual unity, the attributes of spiritual unity. And again today, we are going to see that there are four attributes of spiritual unity, or four ways that spiritual unity is shown. Number one, like-mindedness. Number two, love. Number three, unity of the Spirit. Number four, unity of purpose. And we find this in verse 2. It says, fill ye my joy full, that ye be, number one, like-minded. Number two, having the same love. Number three, being of one accord. Number four, being of the same mind. So let's look at the first feature, or the first way spirituality, or not spirituality, the first way unity is shown. The first way unity is shown. And that is what we read in verse 2 when it says this. It says, that ye be like-minded. It's very interesting how unity shows itself in the church family is the same way that unity should show itself in a Christian family on a local level. I mean, in your own lives, in your own family. But let's look at that little word like-minded, if you would. Like-minded. The word is a two words in the Greek. It's autophronete. Now, not that that means anything to you unless you've taken my Greek class, but that means to think the same thing. Be on the same page. Be on the same wavelength. That's what it's saying. However you want it, be on the same page. Be like-minded. Think the same thing. Now, you say, how in the world can any people, even Christian people, who are so different, be on the same page or be like-minded? Well, I'm glad you asked me the question. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also what? In Christ. We're told, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, that we have the mind of Christ. Well, where do we find what Christ's mind was like? I do have an answer for you. And you hold it within your hand. If you have brought your King James Version of the Bible with you today, you have it right there. We can discover the mind of Christ in the pages of the New Testament. Amen? I mean, it's not that difficult. It is not some mystical thing where you sit there and you try and clear your mind and say, all right, what would Christ do? We have the mind of Christ. No. No, not that at all. Because the Holy Spirit of God has given us the Holy Word of God that reveals the holy mind of Christ in His Word. Do you believe that? Well, that's exactly the way that it is. So, since we have the mind of Christ, we should be able to achieve common understanding and genuine agreement. Now, to be sure, we should agree upon the major tenets of the faith, should we not? Yes, we believe, if we study the Scripture, that salvation is by grace through faith, but nothing. Is that right? Yes, we should. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There shouldn't be any argument. You can look in the Scripture, you can find out works does not play in salvation. So, if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to agree on that. But I'm going to take it a step further. We should agree on what is moral and what is immoral, should we not? We ought to be able to agree. I'm just going to say it. If you're having sexual relationships outside of wedlock, that is what? Immoral. We shouldn't have to guess about that. We don't have to say, oh, let me pray about that. No! You know, we should agree on the fact that God has established marriage, which is one man plus one, what? Woman. A male man and a female woman. Oh, just recently, my wife and I were in a store. Oh, we wanted to get out of line so bad. Here was Susie Q. And Susie Q had beautiful, long hair, long curly hair. But Susie Q had man's hands and a man's voice. And when the supervisor said, Jonathan, it's time for you to take your break. And Jonathan said in his falsetto, okay. We should be able to understand. We should agree on that. Why? Because the Scripture agrees on that. Now, I certainly don't hate that person. I would like to point that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Scripture we see when people got saved, guess what? Jesus Christ changes them from their sinful ways. It says, and such were some of you. And it gives a long string of what they were. We should agree that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. It is the final authority for our faith and for our practice. Should we not? And the answer is rhetorical, yes, we should, but there's more. We should have a commonality of purpose, seeking to reach the unsaved with the gospel and build up believers in the faith. However, unity of mind goes beyond even that. When you're like-minded, you will seek to put Christ first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Now, like-mindedness doesn't mean that there will be no differences in opinions or preferences. It does not mean that. However, like-minded believers will not beat each other up and beat each other over the head, so to speak, because of minor disagreements. They are focused on the bigger picture. They are focused on glorifying God. They are focused on what God's will is. They don't have their own agenda. They're trying to facilitate God's will on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done on earth as it what? Is in heaven. Now, Pastor Darrell alluded to it in his message this morning in Sunday school in Acts. Man, if you've never been through the book of Acts, I see some of you who weren't here in Sunday school this morning. Now's the time to be there. They're just early on in the book of Acts. It would be a good Sunday school class to get you. Why? Why? Acts is the foundation time of the church. It explains how the church developed and how it spread. It's exciting class. And so you ought to be there. But anyway, the pressing question needs to be answered is, what causes disunity in the body of Christ? Now, without looking at the notes, I want you to think about that for a minute. What causes disunity in the body of Christ? Well, let me tell you what it is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. If everybody was doing what the Apostle Paul was doing in this church, if everybody was doing what the Apostle Paul was doing in other Bible-believing churches around, there wouldn't be the disunity, but we'll explain that in a minute. He says this. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, my eyes are focused on Jesus. My eyes are focused on getting done what He wants done. And he says this, it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. What does that mean? There's without sin? No. Those mature believers, he's saying it's an injunction to be a mature believer. Look at believers, be mature. Now, why is that important? What do immature believers act like? Well, they act just like little kids. They act like my grandchildren. My grandchildren get over there, and while they're growing and they're getting better, you know, there's a new toy, and they get it out, and guess what?
I'm at this. My turn.
Oh, man, squeaking, squawking, fighting, you know.
Oh, come on, you had long enough. My turn.
That's not maturity. But you know that's sometimes what happens in the church when you get immature believers. Well, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What? It tells you to focus on Christ. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule. What? Walk with the same rule. Follow clear Bible doctrines. Follow clear Bible morality. Follow clear Bible deportment, if you would. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be follows together with me. But it says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk. He says there's a lot of them. They don't follow Bible teachings. They're corrupted by the world. They're doing their own thing. He says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. And he says this, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their desires, their personal, what they want personally, whose glory is their shame. And here is the answer to my question. My question was, what causes disunity? Here's the answer to the question. Who mind earthly things? That's the answer to the question, friend. What causes disunity in a church? People who mind earthly things. That's what causes, disunity is caused when there are those who mind, and the word mind there means to focus your mind on something, to seek after something, when you seek earthly or temporal things as opposed to the will of God. Their focus is on the things of the world, not the things of Christ. You see, what should determine our world and life view? You hear that talked about a lot. What should determine our world and life view? It's a question. What should determine our world and life view? The Word of God. A Christian's world and life view should be based upon what? The Bible, the Scripture. That's where your world and life view should be based on. But the problem is that many Christians have a tainted world and life view because they have allowed their world and life view to be developed with a little bit of the Scripture and a lot of how the world views things. That's exactly the problem. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. I know that you have it in your notes, but I'd like you to read it with your eyes. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. In Romans chapter 8, down in verse 4 and 5, it says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Then it says this, note this, who walk not after what? The flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh. What's the flesh? The old nature, your old desires, your old way of life. It says, for they that are after the flesh. Now look at this. Here we come again. Do mind the things of the flesh. What is that? Well, they seek after the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For a brief time, I was assistant in one church where they had the philosophy that the people who should be on the deacons should be business people. Now, I don't have a problem with business people being on the deacons, being deacons, provided that they meet the spiritual qualifications that make them eligible to be deacons. But one of them was a millionaire, and they said, oh, we need this guy on our deacons board because he's got this business sense. Well, that would be great if he met the spiritual qualifications, but he got elected to the board. He didn't meet the spiritual qualifications. They don't do it like we do it back then. And you know what? He brought chaos into the board because his was the dollar and cents bottom line thing. I don't mean that we should be careless with God's money, but I mean to tell you something. The church isn't an organization. It is an organism. And God has given us very clear guidelines of how that church is to function. And one of those clear guidelines is that the just shall live by faith. And so we need to be very cautious here. If a person meets the spiritual qualification, doesn't matter what their occupation is. They can be a janitor or a president of a Fortune 500 company. It doesn't matter, so long as they don't mind earthly things, so long as their focus is on the things of the Lord. Would you agree? That's what the Scripture says. So anyway, if your affections, if your goals or if your desires are primarily focused on temporal things and not the things of the Lord, there is going to be disunity, because Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Preachers can get into that same rut in trying to defend something that is temporal. Their thinking has been affected by temporal things, and they don't set their affections on things above. Then it can cause all kinds of problems. That's why churches are coming apart at the seams today. Believers and even preachers are minding earthly things. Believers whose minds are filled with and focused on the world, the world's priorities, the world's belief, the world's morality. And when they try and bring those things, the world's beliefs, the world's priorities, the world's moralities, and the world's music into the church, and when they start trying to do that, there is disunity. The devil is delighted because when you don't set your affections on things above. Remember what I said in the previous message. When you're kicking, you can't pull. But when you pull, you can't what? Kick. What are we to do? Well, right here, Pastor Darrell and myself and people who are teaching classes, what the Scripture says that we are to teach faithful men, and then the older women are to teach the younger women, to teach faithful women, so that they might in turn be able to teach others also. That's building up believers in the faith. What do? You end up with a bunch of people who can minister to other people, and that's what a church is supposed to do. Amen? What are you doing to minister? What are you doing to minister? That's why we have so many teaching things here at First Baptist Church. We want to prepare you so that you can go out and minister. And by the way, he that winneth souls is what? Wise. One of the things that we're supposed to do is win souls. And, you know, when churches are fighting, when churches are bickering, when there's disunity there about temporal things, you think that there's going to be a lot of soul winning? No. Oh, yeah, boy, we're really, really upset. The choir director didn't have things choreographed enough for us on Sunday. Thank you, Nancy, for not choreographing the singing of our stuff. So, I'm just saying, the first feature or mark or trait of unity is being like-minded. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. He says, be perfect. And what that's saying is be what you ought to be as a believer. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. What I'm saying to you is don't sweat the small stuff. I'm not saying to you that you should sweep immorality under the carpet. I'm not saying that you should do away with doctrine, because the only way that you can have biblical unity is when that unity is based on what? The truth, the doctrine, the Word of God. But within people who believe the same thing, who hold the same morality, at least verbally speaking, you don't have to check your words and say, oh, I got to watch what I say because such and such is living together and we don't want anybody to be offended. You know what? That's immoral. I don't care. That's immoral. And so don't expect me to be unified on that. You know, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. Oh, by the way, separation is a key doctrine, friends. All right. Well, we need to focus on doing God's will and doing it His way. And the result of people who reject the world's philosophy and they truly have a Christian world and life view that's based on the Word of God, the result of that is going to be unity. And the same way it will be in the home. Now let's move on. I'm parked here way too long. The second thing that we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, the second feature of unity, of spiritual unity, is having the same love. That's the second trait of unity. Love for other believers. The word translated here, the exact word is agapen. It comes from the word agape, and this kind of love is an active love. It does not just say it does. You know, anybody can say, my wife gave me a beautiful birthday card this morning. It brought tears to my eyes. Usually you can't find cards that are decent these days, but it was a blessed card. But you know what? It isn't just what it said, but my wife backs that up with how she behaves. And believers are to love each other. Love is to be active. Biblical love wants what is best for the one loved. And sometimes that even means doing something that the other person doesn't want. But it's best for the one that's loved. This love does not expect reciprocation. Agape love doesn't. This kind of love for other believers is the hallmark of genuine Christianity. The Apostle John makes it impeccably clear in his first gospel, the Gospel of John, and also in his little letter of 1 John. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I've said before that I have many brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that are closer to me than family members. Why? I love them. We are true yoke fellows. We have the same goals, have the same desires, and sometimes unsaved family members, most of the time unsaved family members don't have those. That's the way it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we, what? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. As we read along in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to see in verses 16 through 18, John gives us some insight in how this agape love works. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ didn't just say, oh, those poor sinners, they're going to go die and they're going to die and go to hell. Oh, I feel so sorry about that. I'm just so sad about that. That isn't love. You know what he did? He died on the cross of Calvary. His love was what? Active. It says, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? Well, when you see somebody hungry, you try and help them within the context of our local body. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the second feature or trait of spiritual unity is love for other believers. Many times here, I put out a call to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've helped people move. We've taken offerings for needs. We've changed tires in the parking lot. We've done a lot of other things. And you know what? That's what family ought to do. Amen? That's unity. The third feature, very quickly, is the unity of spirit, being of one accord. Of one accord is a very interesting word. Here's what A.T. Robertson in his word picture says about being of one accord. It's made up of sun psyche, two words. It means harmonious in soul, souls that beat together. It means being in tune with Christ and with each other. End quote. To be harmonious in soul or one soul means you live in selfless harmony without a personal agenda. You set aside jealousy, anger, hatred, selfish desires, personal ambitions, and many other self-serving, self-loving things for the sake of unity, which is grounded in the truths of God's Word. Remember, there can be no genuine unity if the Word of God is what? Compromised. All right. The third feature or trait of spiritual unity is being one-minded, working in harmony for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And finally, number four, it says this in verse 2, the last little phrase, of one mind. That means unity of purpose. It's really the same as when we began. It's just in a different tense. Of one mind overlaps the first phrase, which says be like-minded. It means thinking the same thing, and basically what we've come is full circle. I like the way one preacher put it. In one verse, the apostle presents the full circle of unity, a full circle of unity. From one mind, to one love, to one spirit, to one purpose. These four principles are complementary, overlapping, and inseparable. These basic principles express the same thing in four different ways, each somewhat different in emphasis. One mind, one love, one spirit, one purpose. These are the four features or traits of spiritual unity, and that should be our goal. That should be our goal as believers. That should be your goal in your Christian families. None of that can take place. None of that can take place if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. None of that will take place if you're a Christian, but you're a carnal Christian. Why? Because instead of having a Christian world and life view based upon the Word of God, you've let the world taint how you behave. So many Christians, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I talk to people after people after people. And they profess that they're believers. And all I can do is take them at their word. But they're making their choices like they're unsaved. They're making their choices that are tainted by the stench of the world. Preachers and parishioners alike. And then they wonder why there's friction. I'll tell you why there's friction. You can't serve the God, you can't serve God and the devil, can you? No? James says that a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. Same can be true of a double-minded woman. Double-minded man is unstable. That's double-minded woman is unstable. You can't hold on to both. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and worldly values. You can't serve God and secular philosophies. You can't serve God and paganism. It's not possible to do. Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are what? Against me. So let's not play the little games. The cause of disunity, as to borrow from Pastor Darrell, either one of you is wrong or both of you are wrong. Now you think about that. There can be disunity because both of you have worldly values and are pulling and tugging. But either one of you is wrong or both of you are wrong. If one of you is wrong, that means that one of you can be right, but it's possible that both of you can be wrong. So when disunity raises its ugly head in a family, or when disunity raises its ugly head in a church, it is because of carnality on the part of one or more. Could it be a preacher? Sure could be if he has carnal values. Could it be a parishioner? Should be. Could be if they have carnal values. But that isn't what we need to do because Satan loves it. He has a good old Packer party. You know, with the booze and all that kind of stuff. Satan just has a good old party when there's disunity in a church because you know what? They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Everything gets sidetracked and everybody starts taking sides. Everybody starts lining up, and the devil says, ha ha, another one down. Let's pray.